This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds. I'm the minister of the Summerdale Church of Christ. I work with Billy Lambert on the Getting to Know Your Bible Ministries. I help as the marketing director. Billy's out after having surgery, and so for the next few weeks, I'm going to be filling in for him as we study the book of Philippians. Specifically today, we're going to be in the end of chapter 1, so I want to encourage you to get your Bible and study along. We offer at Getting to Know Your Bible a free Bible correspondence course. It doesn't cost you anything. All you got to do is go online and sign up. We have a 1-800 number and also an email that you can send to get more information about this Bible course. And in order for you to learn more about the course and how to take it, we're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
So today we're going to be studying again in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and I want you to be looking at verses 19 through the rest of the chapter. We're talking about having joy, true Christian joy in the life of a believer. Paul writes the letter to the Philippians from prison. For whatever reason, Paul oftentimes wrote letters while he was in prison. He had that time. He had that opportunity to speak to people about what was on his heart. And so he didn't spend a lot of time sulking and feeling sad for himself. He wanted to build up other churches. And so he writes several of these letters. We might take time in prison to do other things if we ever went to prison. We might be doing things like writing family or friends or maybe trying to make acquaintances there. But Paul wants to spend the majority of his time encouraging the churches where he went, places where he preached. There are several places in the book of Acts that it says he visited, but one was the church at Philippi. When he was in Philippi, of course, it tells us that he converted Lydia and her household. He also converted the jailer there in Philippi, along with his family, his household. And in the time there, he helped establish the church before leaving. And he made a great relationship with this congregation that continues through these years. And even as he's in this prison cell, he wants to write to the church at Philippi about how they should conduct themselves as children of God. Our subject today is joy, and we think about it from the standpoint of having unsinkable faith. Read with me together. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now think about those words for just a minute and how we can have joy today. It starts with our faith. Our faith is strengthened in prayer. Paul was no doubt a person of prayer. In fact, it says at least five times here in this section about prayer or praying for individuals. People come to me from time to time and they say, "I just feel weak in my faith. I don't feel like I'm where I need to be in my walk with God." And one of my first questions to them is, "How much do you pray?" If you want to have an unsinkable faith, you've got to be a person of prayer. Thinking about being unsinkable, I think about Peter. Remember how Jesus had called Peter out into the water, and Peter starts to walk on the water, and then he begins to sink when he takes his eyes off of Jesus? The same thing is true for us in the world we live in. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a popular Christian hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look into his face." And that's what we need to do as we begin to think about what we need for real Christian joy, is we've got to get looking in the right direction. We pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul will talk about wearing the whole armor of God. And at the end of that list, he'll talk about how we need to pray. Now, why is that important when talking about the whole armor of God? Well, you see, in putting on the armor of God, in order to go out into battle, you have to get the message from those that are in high command. And so you talk to Jesus, who's the commander of the army. And we pray to God and we say, hey, Lord, I need help. I need strength. I'm about to go into battle today. We have a friend who, she's in her 90s, and she says every morning when she gets up, she looks at her body and she looks at her feet and she says, let me put on the shoes of the gospel. And she begins to go on the breastplate, the helmet, the sword, and the shield. And she physically imagines herself every day putting on the whole armor of God. And then she prays. Prayer is an essential part of our walk with God because it's how we communicate to the Lord. How does he communicate to us? Well, obviously he does it through his word. But we, in order to get a message from the Lord, we have to pray and ask him for guidance, for wisdom, for help. And if we ask, we will receive. So Paul says, you need to have a life that is full of prayer. Now notice also he says there, not just in prayer and in the supplication of the Holy Spirit. He also says, I have this earnest expectation. In other words, I have this hope. And he uses both those terms. This hope that I am going to be able to fulfill my task. He's going to be bold in his preaching. He's going to be effective in his teaching. And he's going to evangelize as many people as he possibly could. History tells us that Paul and his tradition, that as he was preparing for himself to be killed, which he was beheaded, we believe, by tradition, that he prayed so earnestly that he converted the soldier that was chained to him. And it's no doubt that throughout history, some of you may have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there are other books out there, historical books, that give traditional ways that certain individuals died in the first, second century and on. Many of them were put to death by hanging. Many of them were put to death on crosses or they were beheaded. The point is, Paul knew whatever death he was going to face, it was going to be violent. And he knew that if he had faith in God, he could get to that point. He'll talk about his sacrifice. He'll talk about his life. Paul, how do you view your life? He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through it, I'm already poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Paul saw his life as a sacrifice being poured out, laid out. No wonder he challenges us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, I see my life as a sacrifice. I see my life as an offering to God. And he says, I need you to do the same thing. I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging, imploring you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And that means throughout my day that I pause and I think about what God is doing in me, through me, with me, beside me. What am I doing right now that's glorifying God, honoring God? Back at the first of this year, my wife and I have always done devotionals together, and usually we did our devotionals at night, and we found ourselves sometimes so exhausted. We put the time in, we did the devotionals, and we did our reading of Scripture, we did our praying, and we decided that this year what we were going to do is we were going to start our day instead. We still pray every night, we still go over things at the end of the night, but we said in the morning we're going to get up, we're going to set an alarm and get up as the sun's coming up. We're going to be there. And we're going to pray, and we're going to read our Bibles together. We're going to have a cup of coffee, and we're going to talk about how we're going to start our day. Basically, it's like here at our office, we have staff meetings on the first Mondays of the month, the first Tuesdays of the month. And we talk about all the things we need to get accomplished in that particular month. And this is like a daily staff meeting, as my wife and I will sit there and say, okay, we've got this today. We've got a doctor's appointment today. But we start our day with prayer and Bible study. You've got to put God at the top of your priority list. If you want Christian joy, your faith's got to be unsinkable. You've got to know that you stand firm in your faith with God. God doesn't want you to waver. He wants you to know that He is God. He wants you to know that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for you. He wants you to know that the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, dwells inside of you, gives you power, gives you strength, gives you comfort. And every time we read the Word of God, it feels almost as if we're getting filled with this knowledge and this wisdom that just sparks that joy even more in our life. It makes our faith so much stronger. When we think about prayer I wonder how many of us spend a considerable amount of time in prayer. Maybe we say, well, we say a prayer in the morning, we pray over our meals, might say a little prayer at night. But how many of us could say that we have a really good and rich prayer life? Many years ago, I started taking one week or every 2 weeks, taking one particular time to do prayer, and that is to take at least an hour to pray. And sometimes I used to put it on Facebook and social media and say, hey, look, if you need prayer, I'm going to be in prayer from 8 to 9 o'clock on whatever day. And people would flood my messages, inbox, direct messages, text message, call, email, all these people flooding me with prayer requests. And I still do that occasionally. But you get that many prayer requests, you begin to start writing things down and you get that dry erase board out, you know, like I talked about last time, and write all these things down you want to pray about. When you begin to pray, take an hour to pray, take a couple hours to pray, and write down all those things. Keep a prayer journal and talk to God about the things that concern you. The really cool part about it is, as Romans 8 teaches, God knows our prayers. He knows before we even speak. The Holy Spirit is taking that in utterance for us to the ears of the Lord. But, you know, as we pray, we gain a strong faith because we know that God is listening. If you really want to increase your faith, if you really want to really grow in your joy, keep in that prayer journal a list of answered prayers. Keep a list of people. We had a young boy that had was born with some defects and some issues, and they called the family in and they said, this child isn't going to make it. We're going to ask you to bring your family. This child is just not going to go home from the hospital. And so they began to pray. They asked the churches to pray. We've got it on all of our prayer lists. We've got it on the church prayer lists. And several people were out there saying, please pray for this family as they're going to have to say goodbye to their little boy. Would you believe that within just a short amount of time, that child began to gain strength and they were able to watch over him and take care of him? And before too long, they told the family, not only is the child doing better, he is thriving and you're going to be able to take him home. Some of you probably could attest to things like that in your own life where you've prayed so hard and God has answered in the affirmative. Some of you have had sickness, maybe even have dealt with something terrible in your life and you prayed, God, give me the strength. And when he does, you need to stop and praise him. Our prayer list is pretty long. How long is our praise list? Where we say, God, thank you for giving me this. Thank you for doing this for me. Paul, in a way, is telling us through this book, thank you, Lord. He's saying to us that God is using him, taking this opportunity to talk to other people about Jesus. How neat is that? He says, my prison, my chains that I'm in now is only for the furtherance of the gospel. Most of us, if we've gone through tough times, we know we always increase in faith after we've overcome it. We begin to say, you know, I can do this. I can make it. I can survive. So spend more quality time in prayer. Look again here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. For to me live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. This is a great verse. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do you know Paul was well versed in philosophy? Paul many times references philosophy, whether it be Epicurean philosophers, whether it be Plato, Socrates. He may not necessarily use them by name, but if you've read their works, philosophical works, you catch on. I remember I was reading not long ago some writings of Plato and reading about some of the things that Socrates had said. Do you know one of the last things that Socrates said before dying? He said, for me to live is life, to die is gain. Those words were written many years before Paul ever preached the gospel. So people in his culture knew that philosophical thought. To live is life. It's life. It's abundance. But to die is to gain something better. Paul uses a phrase that they were familiar with and puts a spiritual twist on it. He says, for me to live is not life. For me to live is Christ, because my life is in Christ. Dead, burial, and then raised up in Christ. So he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, talking about his heavenly reward. And isn't it interesting? He says, you know, if I had the choice right now to make, I'm not even sure how I'd choose. I really can't say, because he sees the pros of both. Living in Christ might reach a few more people, but to die in Christ is to get him the eternal reward he's always wanted. In these days, they had the Olympic Games that we see now. They started in these times. And Paul probably had seen a few of these Olympic events, or at least heard of them. And so he refers to his crown. He refers to his medal, if you will. And he talks about how we strive for the goal. We'll see a little bit more in chapter 2. But he says, we've got a goal in mind. We've got something we want to strive for, move towards. And in doing that, Christ is glorified. It says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of God. Fruit of godliness and righteousness. People will see good things if I live on, Paul said. Now look also with me. Oh, maybe I should also say here before we move forward. Paul saw his life as one of purpose. One of purpose. I read these verses here and how he says, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you know what I think about? Earlier, I referenced 2 Timothy chapter 4 about the sacrifice that Paul sees himself in, and also in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as he teaches the church to think of their lives as a living sacrifice. But here he begins to say, you know, I am trying my best to strive towards a goal of eternal life. One of the things I love about Paul is that he's not doing that for himself. He's also doing that for other people. Our goal is to get to heaven, but it's to take as many people with us as we can to talk about the good things God has done and to talk about how good he has been to us in our life. And in doing that, he shows that his life is one of purpose, of purpose. In Romans chapter 8, it'll talk about how God works things together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. Paul sees his life as a life of purpose, a life of planning. Strategic planning. One thing about the Lord that we understand in Scripture is he's not the author of confusion. Paul tells us that, 1 Corinthians 14. And we're also told that God is consistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is consistently good. That's who he is. That's his nature. He's consistently loving. That's him. It's his nature. That's who he is. God has a plan for our lives. He has his will that he wants us to fulfill. So think about the things that you need to do to fulfill your purpose in life. I tell people quite frequently, God doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't do anything by accident. Everything is planned. The creation event, it wasn't like day one, well, guys, what should we do here? You know, what are we thinking for the first day? And then they do it. He doesn't do that for those 6 days of creation. Everything was planned, methodically laid out. The stars weren't just thrown out into place. They were strategically placed. And he knows the name of every star. The Bible tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows you inside and out. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. How neat is that? And if God knows us that well, then he must have a plan and a purpose that we need to fulfill in life. Will we fall off? Will we not take the path chosen? Well, of course, we're all sinners and we make mistakes from time to time. We take the wrong path. But God, in a wonderful and beautiful way, is able to help us get back onto that path. God has a purpose for your life. I don't believe anything happens by accident. I believe there's a reason why you tuned into the program today. I believe that you're sitting there thinking, I'm reading here in the book of Philippians about Paul having a purpose-filled life. I want that. I'll bet there are people watching the program today that are thinking, you may be thinking, I want to grow in my faith. I want an unsinkable faith. I want to be able to overcome any obstacle in my life. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Well, I need to study the Word of God. Maybe you need to take the Bible course. You say, well, I'm studying the Bible, but I still feel like I have a weak faith. Well, maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to look at your life and say, what has God planned for me? I had a man one time was really wrestling. He had a very good job. And he made a lot of money in his position. And he told me once, he said, I'm really struggling with the fact that I have to work on Sundays. It's not every Sunday, but once every 2-3 weeks. Sometimes it was every other week. He had to work on the Sunday. And he said, I know that I can do good for the Lord there, but it's gnawing at my conscience. I think I'm setting a bad example for my kids, and I want to make a change. And I said, well, you do what you think you need to do. God will use you. You do what you think you need to do to be fulfilling God's purpose in your life. He made a decision that he was going to leave that job. What's really interesting is that he said to his boss he was going to leave that job, and he had no knowledge of where he was going to go afterwards. He just wanted his employer to know that he was looking for a job now so that he could get off on Sundays. And so he gives the employer an opportunity. I can stay, and you can give me Sundays off to worship with my family, or I'll go somewhere else. And they said, we completely understand. We've got to have you on those days, and so we wish you the best of luck. Would you believe that with just a short amount of time, he found a position somewhere else that paid him more and gave him more time off with his family on vacation and in the time that he had on Sundays to worship with his family? All he had to do was put a little bit of faith to step forward and say, I want to worship on the first day of the week. So things happen for a reason. And if we'll step out on faith, if we'll have a faith like Peter to step out on that water and not think about the waves and the wind around us, but think about being focused on Jesus, we too can walk straight to Christ. Keep reading with me also here. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, verse 23, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith. There's that word again. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Where Paul says, I still wrestle with this. I wrestle whether or not I want to live on in this life, or whether or not I just want to go ahead and close my eyes and be with Jesus. And he said, you know, I think that the better choice is to live with you, to dwell with you, to share with you good things. There are times that in our life we'll go through some really difficult things, really tough things, and we need to surround ourselves with good spiritual people. Paul says, I'm ready to go be with the Lord, but if it's for your sake and it's going to strengthen you in your faith, I'll stick around a little while longer. Such a humble way to look at his life. He is striving as best as he can to lead people to Jesus. And for some reason, he says, this church needs just a little more encouragement. The word here used to depart is actually the word that is used in sailing as taking a voyage, to literally pack your bags, board a ship, and take off in the direction. And he sees his life as a departure. Now, the same word he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, isn't it? His time of departure is at hand. His time for the ship to leave the port. And he says, I've got my bags packed, and I'm ready to go. So when that hour comes, the Lord will find me ready. He talks about the same thing in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and a little bit in 2 Thessalonians. We've got to be ready to depart. Some of us will wait until the last minute to get ready for a trip. This last week, we were supposed to go on a trip. I had planned, and we were going to be gone for 3 days. I already had my suitcases picked out. I had my clothes picked out. And at the last minute, we were unable to go on that trip. Had a few other conflicts that came up, and we were unable to go. And my heart was broken. I thought, boy, I really wanted to go on that trip, and I was ready. But sometimes we wait until the last second. We're throwing everything we can in the suitcase to try to get on the road. There are times I've taken trips before to church on Sunday morning. I remember this very vividly. We had one of my boys, we were in a hurry to get ready to leave on Sunday morning to church. And I, being the preacher, going to be there on time, which means about 15 minutes early. And get in the car. And he didn't do his hair. He had his dress clothes on. You know, he has his little jacket on, has his pants, dress socks and everything. And I made sure, walking around the house, he's got his socks on, pants on, everything. He's ready to go. He gets in the car. His hair's all messed up. Don't worry. We'll get to the bathroom, splash a little water on it. We get into the building. He gets out, walks across the parking lot. And it is after he enters the building, I realize he didn't have any shoes on. He doesn't have any shoes on to go to worship that Sunday morning. We were in such a hurry that we didn't look down to see if he had shoes. We often get in a real big hurry when we're going places. The journey that we're going to make into eternity, we need to prepare for it. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you done the things that are necessary to be a child of God? Have you been covered by the blood of Jesus in baptism? Have you lived a faithful Christian life? Can you say that your faith is unwavering, that it's unsinkable? Because if you can, I guarantee you there will be joy inside of you, bubbling out, pouring forth. Let me read these last few verses. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." The proof of their faith was their actions. Now, James writes a lot about this in his letter. We can tell people that we have faith in God. We can tell people, "I'm going to pray for you." We can go to church. We can show people that we're reading our Bible. But the real proof is how we live our lives. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We need to hear the word. And we need to let it be receptive to us. We need to take hold of it. Let it take root. But a true life of faith is a life of action. Whenever we look at the book of James again, he talks about how faith and works go hand in hand. I'm going to work out my own salvation. I'm going to show the world that I live for Jesus Christ by the way I act, by the things that I say and do. We had a baptism here just a couple of days ago, and I was telling the young lady as we were getting her ready to leave, I said, "You know, this is going to be the hardest part of your life. When you make a decision to be born again, you realize the devil doesn't like it. He's going to come after you. He's going to try to rob you of your joy. He's going to try to sink your faith." We can't allow that to happen. We stand firm. We stay faithful. And God blesses us as a result. This is something we need. We all need to have this kind of joy in our lives. And it comes from a faith that is deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for tuning into the program today. I hope that you'll tune in again with us on the next occasion. Some of you watch every time the program's on. We're truly grateful for that. I'm Ray Reynolds, the minister of the Summerdale Church of Christ, filling in for Billy Lambert as he's out from surgery. And I pray that you will join us again the next time. And remember, the Lord loves you. And so does... No, let me start. I'm doing my podcast end.
Oh, okay.
All right. I'm Ray Reynolds, the minister here at the Summerdale Church of Christ, working with Billy Lambert and this great ministry as a marketing director. And we want you to remember that the Lord will be with you and the Lord will bless you. And we pray every day that all of you as viewers and those that are listening through the podcast will be blessed. See you next time.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.